Our fellowship in St. George, we just couldn't get it together, man. So there was no clapping during the music because they just couldn't get it on beat. So it's awesome to be here where people clap. Just to kind of give you a little background on myself, my name's Aaron Hubbard. I've been here a month. I'm originally from San Diego. I got saved down in Horizon. In about 1989, we left Southern California and went to Seattle. I went to Bible college there. And I was there for quite a while. And then about 4 years ago, I left to go to Southern Utah to plant a Calvary Chapel in Southern Utah. And I want to tell you something. It is blessed. We are blessed to be in a land like we are of abundance. Unless you've been in a place like that that is occultish, unless you've been in a place like that and had to live in a place like that and raise your children in a place like that, you really get a great acknowledgement of what it's like to be in a fellowship where people reach out to you in love. It's interesting, as we look, and you can turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6, I was sharing with a guy in the park there in our hometown. And if you're wondering why I'm not using the name of it, I have some good reasons, and bear with me. I was sharing with this guy in the park in our hometown, and little did I know that there was a gentleman that was sitting by listening to me share with a missionary. It was a March for Jesus, and as I was sharing with this missionary, they always, as you know, walk in twos. And as the one that I was sharing with was pulled away by the other missionary, and the one I was sharing with left crying, because I asked him a very important question. I said, "Tell me what you believe and why you believe it," and he couldn't do it. But little did I know, as I was sharing Jesus with this guy, that there was another gentleman that was listening to me. About 2 months later, I was sitting in my office, and I got a phone call. And this voice on the other end says, "You don't know me, but I know you." He said, "I was listening to you in the park share about Jesus." And he said, "I went home and I searched my heart." And he said, "I asked and I cried out to God." And he said, "I wasn't asking for that warm burning in the bosom." He said, "I was asking to know the true and living God." He said, "That night, God reached out of eternity and saved me." He said, "I'm a Mormon bishop." What's interesting and what's radical about this is the man of faith, as we're going to look at Noah tonight, a radical man of faith. It humbled me as I was listening to this bishop share this story with me. Because as he was starting to share the story with me, he started to cry. And I asked him, I said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I came home from work today." And he said, "My family's gone. My furniture's gone." He said, "I don't have a home and I don't have a family anymore." And he said, "I did the right thing, didn't I?" I said, "You heard God's voice and you responded. What great faith you have." And he said to me, "Don't try and find me." He says, "You won't find me." And I said to him, "You know what? I just want to encourage you. Hold on to Jesus." He said, "I have to hold on to Jesus." It's radical to see that there are still men that are willing to step out by faith, no matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences. This man lost everything that he had. To this day, I don't know. That happened to me twice. To this day, I don't know if either one of these guys got their families or what happened. But these men were giant men of faith in my eyes. I never met them. I only talked to them on the phone. But it's kind of like this man, Noah, that we're going to look at tonight in Genesis chapter 6. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. People, God is still desiring to build men and women of faith that will walk by faith and that will trust God by faith because of what He says and because of who He is. And I want to encourage you also, as I share with you this evening, we've come out of a place that has opened my eyes truly to warfare. It has opened my eyes to things I never thought existed. And as I share these things with people here in Southern California, what I experienced, they look at me with a dumbfounded look on their face. Like, this is America, this is the 90s, that's not happening. Oh, yeah, it is happening. But I want to tell you something. I believe that God is reaching into these cults, people, and pulling out men and women that will trust in Him and that will believe in Him. I'm seeing it. In our fellowship there in southern Utah, we had probably 40 Mormon converts come to know Jesus Christ that are walking with Jesus, hungering and desiring to see their people, their family members come to know Jesus Christ. Many of them too were shunned. Many of them were outcast. Many of them were not able to see their mothers or fathers anymore. People of faith, God's still desiring to do a radical work. As we look at Genesis chapter 6 this week, I just want to just kind of give you an introduction of what Rob went through last week. And it's kind of difficult to pick up where you're trying to gain his train of thought in a text. But last week in Genesis 6, as we left off, we saw that Rob was sharing with us that Noah was an end times believer. And we saw that in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and so forth about the condition of the world at that time. What was going on at that time? Radical things were taking place. Evil was permeating the society. And as Rob pointed out very candidly and very clearly, that and I agree with him 110%, that America, the country that we're living in, I believe is on the verge, if not in the same place as we read in Genesis, the first part of chapter 6. But we wanted to pick up this week in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to read it. We're going to read all the way through the text, and then we're going to come back and kind of dissect it. But I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God? How many of you believe that? Then you won't have a hard time believing Noah and the ark, will you? So let's read it. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark inside. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood waters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. And everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep them, the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, of beasts that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we look at this text, Lord, Father, there isn't a person in this room, I believe, that hasn't heard this story, that hasn't read this story, Lord. Father, but I pray tonight that as we look at this and as we look at the ark, Lord, and as we see it as a type of Jesus, and then, Lord, as we look at Noah and we see the man of great faith that he is, Father, I pray that you would teach us. It's still your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that your word is anointed. And now, Lord, I pray that you would anoint your vessel to teach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as we look at Genesis chapter 6, because of man's heart, because it was evil continually, God said in verse 13 that I will destroy them with the earth. God's long-suffering and patience was coming to an end. God would destroy the earth because man made it, because man had set his heart against God, and they would not be moved to repentance. But before the flood came, it's very radical, but before the flood came, God gave Noah the picture of his redemption. And I want to encourage you tonight as we go through this, as we're going to look at this, as we're going to see the ark tonight as Noah's redemption. We're going to see tonight how Jesus Christ is our redemption. And we're going to see that the plan that God had laid out for Noah is an absolute typology of the plan that He has given us in Jesus Christ. There are no mistakes. Everything is there for a purpose, and everything that is in the Word is given to us so that we can gain an understanding of God's plan for the human race. But it's interesting that the ark was made. God had made a way for escape for His people who believed in Him and who had faith in Him. God made a way of escape. Tonight, as we look at this, we're going to see that we too have that way of escape. Back over in verse 14, God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to the cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And I'm not here tonight to tell you that every piece of wood that went into this ark is a picture of something. I don't have that kind of intelligence. There's tapes here at Chuck Missler. I bet you could tell you that. But tonight there are some great typologies. As we look at this, the ark, it was God's provision for Noah to escape His wrath. God gave him very specific direction for design, for Noah to be able to escape His wrath, as Jesus is God's provision for sinners today to escape God's wrath that is to come. That's the picture, the typology of the ark, is the typology of Jesus Christ, as we as believers today must believe on Him to escape God's wrath. I want to look at the similarities between Jesus and the ark. The ark was God's way of offering escape from His coming judgment for those who believe and put their trust in Him and were obedient. And this is radical. When you look at Noah's life and you see what was taking place around there, as we read last week and as we touched on a little bit this week about the people and so forth that was going on and the direction that God was given, that God was giving to Noah to build the ark so he could have a way of escape. It's awesome to see that Noah was obedient. As you all know the story, Noah was obedient no matter what. The ridicule was probably there, the slander, the laughing. And no matter what, Noah continued to build that ark, continued to be obedient to what God had called him to do. The ark of Noah secured those in it from the outpoured wrath of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The key word here, as we look at the typology of the ark being the way of escape for Noah and his family, the key word that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 3 is the word propitiation. It's a very interesting word. And one of my professors in Bible college, I think, explained it the best that I've ever heard. And he said it was like this. As the Levites were going into, and as they were given instruction in the book of Leviticus, when they, on the Day of Atonement, when they killed the bull, they would take the blood into the Holy of Holies with all the purification and everything else, and they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that was to atone for the sins of Israel. And then he would come out, lay his hands on the goat, and the scapegoat would go out into the wilderness, and they would raise the flag, and Israel's sins were forgiven or were covered at that point in time. And so that word propitiation, as we take it and transfer it to us today, Jesus is that propitiation to us. Picture the umbrella. Picture Jesus' blood as an umbrella. The umbrella that is shielding us from God's wrath. That's the propitiation, and that's what we look at as we look at the ark, the typology that that the ark is, and as far as the way of escape for Noah, as Jesus is for us. The blood of Jesus Christ that covers us, protects us from the wrath to come, protects us from God's judgment. That's why it's so important, you know, as we look at this, and as Rob has been expounding the last few weeks about the expectancy, we're going to look at that today in Noah's life. Isn't it interesting? Haven't you found it interesting that as you listen to K-Wave, that's what's being taught right now. That's what's going on right now. People are gaining a new awareness of what's going on right now as far as the times in which we're living. And so that's why it's so important tonight as we're going to look through this. I encourage you to hold on and to look to Jesus Christ as your propitiation, as that covering. The blood of Jesus Christ will protect you from the wrath of God that is to come upon the face of the earth, as was the ark for Noah. We can get into this word pitch here as we see in verse 14. We'll just touch on it a little bit. It's the Hebrew word kofar, but this is not the usual word that is used for pitch in the Hebrew. The word kofar is translated 70 times in the Old Testament, and it literally means to make atonement. To make atonement. The simple meaning for kofar is to cover, and nowhere else is it rendered in the Bible for pitch. And so we look at another typology here of the blood of Jesus Christ and the pitch for the ark that sealed the ark from allowing the judgment, the waters to come in and to sink the ark. We see also the blood of Jesus Christ sealing us and protecting us from that judgment that is to come. And then as we look at verse 15, and I know many of you have studied this also, but I found it kind of interesting as you look at these and as you add up these dimensions, and there's still a great controversy out there about the width of a cubit, or excuse me, the length of a cubit and so forth, but we're going to take it at about 18 inches. What's interesting here is if you add all that up with the 18 inches and everything, you've got about 1,400,000 cubic feet in this ark. It's a huge boat. That is an absolutely huge boat. And I know you've probably all heard this before too, but you can fit 569 boxcars, these railroad boxcars, inside of the ark. Each one of those boxcars could hold 240 sheep comfortably. Now, I don't know how they got that a sheep was going to be comfortable if you didn't ask them, but whether they packed them in and the wool was cramped or what, I don't know. And so by this estimate, you could fit about 70,000 to 100,000 animals in this ark with the three levels. Thought that was kind of interesting as we looked at that in the cubits. That is, if you take it as an 18-inch span. And then over in verse 16, what's really radical, I love this, man, is God is showing Noah the dimensions of the door. He says that Noah was to set the door. And this means that that was the only way in and the only way out of the ark, the door. The same was true for the tabernacle. It had only one entrance, one way in and one way out. As there is only one way of escape from eternal death. There is only one way of deliverance from the wrath to come. And that is Jesus Christ, as there was only one way for Noah to enter into God's protection through that one door that was set in the side. Now, there have been many guys that have gone on, and I read commentaries on this, that they were, you know, trying to equate the side of the boat with the spear piercing Jesus' side. We won't get into that, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Only one way in and one way out. There today is only one way for God's protection. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Also in John's Gospel, Jesus made reference, remember, that He was the door to the sheepfold, and that the sheep knew His voice. And so it's very interesting, the significance of the door here. Only one way into the ark, and one way out of the ark. And as we look at salvation today, there's only one way, people, that you can be saved today, and that is through Jesus Christ to the Father. Verse 17, And behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife and your son's wives with you. God's not leaving any doubt here for anybody to question really and truly what took place. As you read today, and there are many skeptics today, and it's sad to say, as I was looking for a seminary, and you got to know my heart and my understanding and my reasoning of why I was looking for a seminary. But as I was looking for a seminary, I kind of asked some of these questions, very basic, very, very, very simple questions. And I asked one question one time about, do they believe that the flood was worldwide? And this one guy sits back and he says, you know, I believe that God brought judgment on the earth, but whether it was by flood and whether it was worldwide, I don't know. And this was a quote-unquote evangelical Christian. God was leaving no doubt in verses 17 and 18 that it was a worldwide destruction and that He was the one that was bringing the destruction. He was the one that was bringing the judgment upon the face of the earth. No one would be able to explain it away as a natural phenomena. I don't know if you've ever been up to Dinosaur National Monument up in the northeast corner of Utah. Very fascinating if you go up there. And if you read the little articles and so forth, that the captions by the big jaws and the teeth and everything else, you want to puke when you leave the place because of the humanistic view that they take. It's absolutely atrocious how they butcher how these animals came to be and how they were killed. Absolutely no mention of all of the flood, the worldwide flood that took place. And so they've tried to explain it away, these animals, these dinosaurs, the death of these dinosaurs. They tried to explain it away in a natural way. God's leaving no room for that. If you believe Genesis 1:1, and I think everybody raised their hand, you shouldn't have a problem with a worldwide flood. Judgment. God brought judgment upon the face of the earth and destroyed all living flesh. It's radical that God laid out for Noah His plan of judging the world, and it was by flood. Because, as we read in verses 12 and 13, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so the reason that God destroyed this earth with a flood, with a flood, was because man was evil. But God has also laid out for us His plan of judging the world by fire. 2 Peter 3:5-7 says, for this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved for the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But it's interesting, God tells also Noah also here in verse 18, His plan of redemption, the ark. So God explains to him, hey Noah, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring a flood and I'm going to destroy all flesh. In verse 17, but in verse 18, He says, but Noah, here's the plan, man, the way of escape for you. It's the ark. Isn't it awesome how God has done that throughout? If you read the book of Jeremiah, an awesome book. You see, God is speaking to Jeremiah to prophesy destruction of Jerusalem, to prophesy destruction of Edom and so forth. And then that goes for about 5 chapters before He talks about restoration. It's awesome. And as you look at the book of Jeremiah, God's saying, man, they can escape this if they repent. And that was the plan here for these people. But God says, hey, man, their hearts are wicked continually. God has also laid out for us His plan of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God has also laid out for us the way of escape. His plan of redemption. He hasn't left man hopeless. You know, as I spent 4 years in southern Utah, the oppression was absolutely unbearable at times. And though I knew, though I have a great love and a radical relationship with the Lord, there were many times when I became very hopeless because of the oppression. There were many times when I just thought, man, this isn't worth it. And then as I stood back and as I looked and as I saw just the beauty of His creation, as I dug into the Word and saw His promises, I couldn't hold on to that hopelessness. But I will tell you this, as I lived in this area for 4 years, I saw a people that were absolutely hopeless. In 1 year alone, we had 3 teenagers driving down the boulevard as they were driving their car, pull out a gun and blow their brains out. They are the most hopeless people on the face of the earth because they have to strive to such a perfection. They have no hope. And as we bring them in and as we share Jesus with these people, that's what we harp on is hope. Because people, those that don't know Jesus Christ, be it a cult, be it a pagan, they're hopeless. They are hopeless. And you and I have not been left hopeless as we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. He has given us that plan of redemption. God did not, nor has not, left man without a plan of salvation, a way of escape from His wrath. But as we look in verse 18, we see here that He says, "But I will establish my covenant." Rob's going to talk on that covenant here in a couple weeks, and so we're not going to really dig into that covenant. Verse 19. "And of every living thing and of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of all the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." What a sight this must have been for the people that were mocking Noah. To, at a certain point in time, just, you know, be going about their business and all of a sudden they see these animals starting to walk towards the ark. Must have blew them away. What in the world is that lunatic doing over there? What is that basket case doing? Look at the animals are even following him. But you know, as I look at this and as I apply this to my own life, and I know that you're probably going to get sick and tired of hearing my stories about the last 4 years of my life, but you know what? They were life-changing to me. They're very applicable. As I pulled into town, into southern Utah, I was there, and after 6 months, we went to get our license plate changed from Washington to Utah. And we met someone there from another fellowship. And this lady looked at me, and she looked at me square in the eyes, and she said, "Oh, so you're going to stay, huh?" And I looked at her, and I said, "You know what? As long as God provides, I'm going to stay." I want to tell you something, people. The man standing before you, he may not have much hair, but I am living proof that God's mercies are new every morning. New every morning. I could tell you stories that will curl your straight hair. God's mercies, people, are new every morning. There have been many times that I just wanted to pack up and leave. But I experienced God's mercies as I went to bed and woke up. And so as I look at this and see these people, they were probably blown away at how God brought these animals. It's no doubt the same way that God commissioned the raven to provide for Elijah, as Elijah was being obedient to the Lord too, as the raven brought Elijah food. And so I just want to encourage you, as we look at this in verse 20, this text, that God said that two of every kind will come to you. God says, "Noah, hey man, this is my plan. I will see it to pass. I will bring it to pass, Noah." I want to encourage you as a body tonight that you know what? It's time to rest, people. God will bring it to pass in your life. Those issues, those things that you're struggling with, man, lay them at the foot of the cross. Don't strive. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer me, but in your own mind, do you think it would have been humanly possible for Noah to scamper about and try and get two of every kind of animal? It would have killed him. I want to tell you something this evening, that there are many of you that are scampering about, trying to and fervently trying to bring about God's will in your life, or trying to cause those areas that you're struggling with to just go away. Well, I want to encourage you this evening, it's His work, people. He will bring it to pass. His provision is good, people. I want to encourage you this evening. It's time to rest. You know, that's what the Lord kind of showed me as I was coming from our fellowship there in southern Utah, that I was coming to rest. There was so much going on, so much warfare, so much oppression, so much coming against us as a fellowship. When we went into the town, it was 98%, and when we left, it was down to 90%. And so as I look at this, and as I see, and as I understand that it's God's battle. God's going to take care of you. He's going to provide, as He did for Noah. Noah didn't have to go out and scamper about. In verse 21, "And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." It's so radical that God's plan is perfect and nothing is left undone. Nothing is left undone, people. And I promise you tonight that holds true in your life. There will be nothing left undone that God desires to do in your life if you're obedient. If you're willing to be obedient and stay faithful, no matter what it looks like, no matter the circumstances. And I don't know all of you, but I want to tell you something, that God is faithful. He's absolutely faithful. And He will take care of every need that you have. Verse 22. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." You know, this verse here, I think, is probably the catalyst verse that in the next couple chapters. I think this is probably one of the most radical verses that I have read in the book of Genesis in a long time. Noah heard it and he did. That blows my mind. Noah heard all that God said for him to do. He listened. It doesn't say that Noah whined and griped and complained. It doesn't say that Noah said, "But Lord, do you understand the magnitude of this?" It says that thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. It's a powerful statement. Everything that was going on around him, God told Noah that he was going to bring a flood on the earth. And so, Noah, you've got to build the way of escape. Noah probably stood up on the horizon and said, "What are you talking about? I don't see it. What are you talking about, Lord?" You know, it's interesting. Noah is a man that did. About 9 months ago, I was going through one of those times in my devotion to where, you know how it is, you just need to hear a special voice from the Lord. You just need to hear the Lord in a special way. I know you've been there. And I just asked the Lord about 9 months ago. I said, "Lord," as Rob said the other day, "what's up with me? What's going on, Lord? What are you doing?" And this was in my devotion time, and my family was all asleep. And the Lord started to bring back to my remembrance guys that I fellowshipped with in Southern California that continually said to me, "You know what, Aaron? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, man. I'm going to go out here and start a church. I'm going to move up there and help this bro out and help this pastor out." Then my direction in my devotion got changed to the Northwest, and guys that I went to Bible college with that said, "Yeah, man, when I graduate, I'm heading over here and we're going to plan a fellowship here and we're going to go over here." And other guys said, "Yeah, I'm going to come alongside this guy. I'm going to be a youth pastor." And then it went to my fellowship in the Northwest, and the same thing, you know, I heard all these guys saying this. And then as we went to southern Utah, the same thing. Guys got excited about Jesus, man. It was Jesus. "Yeah, I'm going to do this, man, another month, and we're going to sell our home, and we're praying about going here and planting a Calvary, and I'm going to come alongside this guy." And as the Lord was just showing me this, I said, "Lord, what is it?" And the Lord made it very clear to my heart, and it brought comfort to me, and then I went on with my devotion. The Lord said to me, "Aaron, you're a doer. Be a doer and not a talker." There are many people that are sitting in the body of Christ right now talking. "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this." The Lord reveals it to them. "Here's what the Lord wants them to do." "Yeah, I'm going to do this. Go tell the brothers." Everybody thinks, "Oh, this is great. It's going to be a great work." And they continue to sit and not do anything. Noah wasn't a sitter. Noah wasn't a talker. Noah was a doer. The Lord showed him what to do, and Noah did it. And I encourage you this evening, be a doer. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, it's interesting. 1978, out of high school, I was 17 years old. I got drafted by the Cincinnati Reds, and I went to camp. And in that camp, I was just a punk kid. And I was playing ball with guys that had hair on their chest and hair in their ears, and I didn't even have any hair on my head or my legs. And I was looking at these guys, and I was thinking, man, this is crazy. I can never make it. I can never do this. And so I walked away from the Reds, and I went to Florida and played ball in Florida. My contract got sold to a team in Mexico, and I went down there and played ball a couple of years. But I always regretted that. I always look back and I said to myself, I wonder what if. I wonder what if I would have stuck it out. Where would I be? What would I be doing? And when I got saved and when the Lord called me into ministry, that was something that I looked to my wife and I said, honey, you know what? I don't ever want to wonder if God speaks to me, what if? And so people, I want to encourage you to be a doer. You're never going to know how much God wants to use you. You're never going to know how much faith God wants to build in you if you're a talker and not a doer. Be a doer so you don't regret for the kingdom. I regret greatly not moving on in professional baseball. However, I can say this. I do not regret when God has spoken, I've been a doer. I do not regret for the kingdom. And I will continue to do that. I will continue to say that to the Lord. I don't just want to be a talker. I want to be a doer. Noah was a doer. It's interesting. As we look at this, Noah, the man who his name means rest, how could he have such great faith when everybody around him was filled with violence and their hearts were evil continually? I believe there are three factors that play into Noah's great faith, that caused his great faith. And I believe the first factor is that Noah was a man living in expectancy. And you've been hearing this a lot the last couple weeks from Rob. In expectancy. Noah was a man that lived in expectancy. What I mean by this is there's two things. Noah expected God to do just as he said, and he expected God to bring judgment at the ascribed time. It's interesting as you look at your Bible over in the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn there. Jesus was talking about a parable about the expectant servant. Let me read it to you. Let your waist be girded and your lamp burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master when he comes will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed that his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. God didn't tell Noah what time the flood was going to come. He just said, go build it, man. And so Noah was a man that lived with expectancy. I've been to Israel twice. The last time I was there, I got to sit down and talk with the rabbi that Rob read the article about today. And after sitting down with that guy, this was a couple of years ago, after sitting down with that rabbi, and there were several other people with us, some of the questions that were asked of him, and he answered very openly. And I want to tell you something this morning, that I heard things that changed my life. I heard things from him, some of the things he said that they have and so forth, that absolutely blew my mind. It changed my perspective on my expectancy of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you people, what they have, and if I could share that with you tonight, it would blow you away, what they have. What this rabbi said that he saw, it would blow you away. It changed my perspective on my expectancy of Jesus coming at any time. I'm a firm believer that those people who do not live in expectancy of Jesus' coming and God moving, they become complacent. I believe a lack of expectancy breeds complacency. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins. 10 were ready and 10 weren't. I hope and pray tonight that you're not one of those that has become complacent in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope tonight that you're not one of those that has become complacent in your study of God's Word. Because I want to tell you something, people. As Rob said this morning, I want to reiterate, I believe that Jesus is coming very soon. The importance of living within that expectancy allows you to be on that cutting edge, allows you to be out there trusting the Lord, knowing that it's Him that's going to do the work. And if you are living in that, chances are you won't become complacent. It frightens me as I left our home and as I would be able to go out and teach and so forth out of the state of Utah. Our lives depended on prayer in Utah. We depended upon God daily for our jobs, for the rent in our homes, because everybody that rented from Mormon people. We depended upon it. And so, man, we were living on the edge, expecting God to do radical things, and He did. Before we left, we were able to build a brand new building there. Watching the body grow, watching God add to it. But as I would leave the southern Utah area and I would go out to Southern California or go up to the Northwest, I saw something that really concerned me. A complacency in the body of Christ. It's easy, people. It's easy when we've got a group of people around us to become complacent. We've got great worship. Man, for the longest time, we were using a karaoke machine, man. We've got great worship. We've got some of the greatest teachers, man. I don't feel like I can even stand in this pulpit. With Brian, you know, having taught you guys for so many years, and Rob. You've got great and abundance. And it concerns me because that in and of itself causes a complacency. I want to tell you, people, light the fire. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to ignite that flame in your heart. Look around you and don't allow your heart to go there. That was one prayer when I left southern Utah that I said to my wife and to my family, I do not want to lose what God has done in my life the last 4 years. I cannot lose it. So Noah was a man, I believe, that lived in expectancy. The second thing that I believed caused Noah's great faith was, as we read in verse 19, that Noah walked with God. Walked means a manner of life. Noah's life was consumed with God. He walked with Him. He was consumed by Him. It's interesting as you look at this. There was a man, Enoch, as we looked in chapter 5. He walked with God. Samuel, in 1 Samuel says that God said that Samuel walked with God. In 1 Kings 9, David walked with God. And in Malachi 2, Levi walked with God. What great company this man Noah kept in walking with God. Men who walked with God, I don't know about you guys, but I want to tell you something. That's what I want to be remembered as. A man that walked with God. I believe the third cause for Noah's great faith was that he was a man of God's Word. In verse 13, it says that God spoke to Noah. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. All that a man of faith needs to know is that God has spoken. This should bring about absolute certainty in his heart. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the consequences would be. It's interesting, remember as God was giving Joshua instruction in Joshua chapter 3. He was giving him instructions on what the priests were to do. God told Joshua, you tell the priest, man, that when they step in the Jordan, that it's going to part. Doesn't say that Joshua questioned or anything. He goes back and he tells the priest, hey man, you guys, as soon as you step in the Jordan, it's going to part. These guys probably said, you are crazy, Joshua. What are you talking about? Because as we read the book of Joshua, it says that the waters were held back about 20 miles. It was the time of flood. It was a time of great rain. What are you talking about? When we step in the water, it's going to part. So Joshua, as he was telling the priests, he didn't care how crazy it seemed. It was the word of God that enabled Joshua to tell the priest to step in the Jordan River, because God spoke. Joshua did it. It was the word of God that sustained Jeremiah in 40 years of ministry where there was no repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princesses, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." It was the word of God that enabled Jeremiah to stand. 40 years, man. It's the same thing with Noah, 120 years, with no repentance. Because God spoke, these men were able to step out by faith and trust God. It was the word of God that sustained Noah, no doubt through the ridicule and the slander of the building of the ark. And I want to encourage you this evening. It is the word of God that will enable your faith to be strong and unwavering. When God speaks to you to serve Him, I want to encourage you. When God speaks, do it. When He speaks, be a doer of the word. In chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are a righteous man before me in this generation." You know, it's awesome that God bid Noah to come into the ark. Where in verse 16 we read that it says that God shut the door. God shut him in. This was God showing Noah that preserving him was God's responsibility. God didn't say to Noah, "Go into the ark." Go would have been a command. God said to Noah, "Come into the ark." Come was a radical, gracious invitation. Go would have implied that the Lord was telling Noah to depart from him. Come implied that God was already in the ark and telling Noah he would be in the ark with him. God told Joshua he would never leave him nor forsake him. And that's what his reassuring words here were to Noah. Come, bro. It's going to get tough out there, man. You've got to come into the ark. The reason God told Noah to come was because I believe Noah walked with God. Why was Noah righteous, as we see here in chapter 7, verse 1? Because of his faith. By faith, Noah built the ark. This is why the author of Hebrews said that God saved Noah in Hebrews 11, 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." I want to encourage you this evening that there are many of you here that God's been knocking on your heart. There are many of you here, I believe tonight too, that have been struggling in that area of responding to the Lord. But I believe this evening that God is saying to you, come. And I want to give you rest. I want to give you and put you into that place that you will find comfort, that you will find that peace that passes all understanding. I want to encourage you tonight that as the Lord is speaking to your heart, realize and understand, people, that He's not saying go, but He's saying come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I believe the Lord has been speaking to my heart about rest also. And I want to encourage you tonight. There are many of you that are just going frantically. The Lord is saying tonight, come to Him and rest, people. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. He has that place of protection. He has that place that will... that is made only for you, you and Him. And tonight He's bidding you to come. I want to encourage you tonight as we end, I want you to be encouraged that God still does have a plan and a purpose for you. And He's desiring tonight that you would be that man or that woman of faith. And that when He is saying, come, that you would be willing to step, even if you can't see, no matter the consequences, no matter the circumstances. And He's saying, come tonight. Let's pray. Father, this evening, as we have looked at Noah's life, Lord, as we have looked at this man who desired to be obedient, Lord, no matter what. Father, my prayer tonight is for Your people, that they too would come into that place of rest, that they too tonight would come into that place of safety, Lord. Father, the world is beating Your people, Lord. And tonight, Father, I pray that You would bid them to come and that they would be obedient, to enter that place, Lord, of just being quiet and still before You and receiving that place that You have for them of security, Lord, that they may be able to allow You, Lord, to have their whole heart. Tonight, Lord, I want to thank You for the opportunity to look at a man that had such great faith, Lord, that it's humbling to read about him. Father, but it's also radical to see a man that, even though the world was thrashing and there was evil continually, that he was still willing to walk with You. Lord, I pray for this body tonight, that they too, no matter what's going on out there, Lord, or what's going on in their lives, that they too would be able to walk with You. Lord, tonight I pray that You would just minister to the hearts of Your people, Lord. Father, I just pray that You would encourage the hearts of Your people, that, Lord, they would cry out to You to have their faith built tonight, Lord. Father, I commit this body to You. I ask that You would receive this body, Lord, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. In Jesus' name, amen.